Rashad. Come on up here, son. Welcome. Guys, this is Rashad. Say hi to Rashad. Rashad, I'm going to give you this. You can go sit down. I wanted to bring him up here. Rashad decided to get baptized this past week and give his life to Christ. And anytime somebody makes that commitment, we want to make a big deal out of that, right? Because the angels in heaven are rejoicing whenever we make that decision. And also, we have a responsibility, those of us that have been walking with the Lord for a little bit, as older brothers and sisters, to take care of the babies among us. And we don't say babies in a demeaning way. The way the Bible pictures baptism is it's like a new birth, right? You guys have heard of being born again. This is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about being born again. You're dying to your old way of life. You're entering into this covenant relationship with God where you're saying, I understand, I am your child, you are in charge, Jesus, you are my king, Spirit, you are my leader, and I'm going to walk with you through life, and you start a new life whenever you make that commitment, amen? Amen. None of us, when we started life, did it on our own, physically. You weren't born a baby and then just figured it out, right? You had to have help along the way. And it's the same with this spiritually, guys. That's why the church is God's family. Whenever you enter into this relationship with God and become his child, you enter into God's family. There's no such thing as a solo Christian. That is a foreign concept to anything Jesus or God ever taught us, right? The church is very, very important to your spiritual development. I've got another young lady that got baptized this past week that isn't here today. They were out of town, but I want to share this video. So here's something that happened this past week.
All right, good.
So this is my mom. If you don't know her name, Jennifer. She studied with Ariel and the other Jennifer. I think one cool thing that I've seen with just my mom and her growing is that when I first started coming around, she wasn't really about it. But obviously, yeah, she was very skeptical. And now, obviously, she's making this big decision to give her life to God. So I got some questions for you. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
And are you ready to make him Lord and Master of your life?
Yes.
All right, so you put your hands like this. So because of your confession of faith, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins.
Share that today, guys, because how did this happen? Well, Deontay came around, and Deontay decided to become a Christian. That's the young man that baptized her. He's sitting right here. Then his brother decided to become a Christian, and so now you're a mom, and you got two kids that are hanging out with all these people all the time. You got to go make sure they're not crazy, right? So she starts coming around basically just to make sure we're not nuts, and she made some friends, and guess who she found in the process? She found a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this is very special to me, guys, because we see so many times cycles get broken in families. Guys, it often starts with the kids. And so I want you kids and you teens to know you are important and your faith is important, and God can use you to reach your families. Amen?
Amen.
It's great to see cycles broken. And I want us to never forget, guys, that baptism is a new birth. There's a whole period of development that comes after that. We get really excited about the baptism. We get really excited about the birth. But guys, there are times in life after that time of celebration that life is not going to be easy. Right? It's not going to be easy. And I want to share a passage of scripture with you this morning. This is not on your notes, but if you want to open up to Matthew 14, this is going to be our text for this morning. We're going to come out of Matthew 14, 22 through 33. I'll have it up here on the screen if you want to follow along, Matthew 14, 22 through 33. And we're going to talk about a storm today, okay? Immediately, verse 22, this word immediately, by the way, I want you to pay attention to that. That word's going to be important for us. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Just to give you the context here, this is right after the feeding of the 5,000. This is where Jesus had all these people that are following him, and they get hungry and faint in the desert. And he tells the disciples, hey, go give them something to eat. And they come back and say, we don't have anything to give them. We only have this little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. And then Jesus miraculously takes their little bit and does what? Makes it a lot. That's what God does with our little bit. He makes it a lot. He makes it adequate, right? And so they had just seen this miracle. And then immediately after that, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. That's the other side of this lake. While he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, while he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Wow, okay. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out with fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, crying out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were on the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, a lot of times when we come out of this text, we talk about Peter. And we talk about how he got out of the boat and how he walked on the water and then took his eyes off Jesus. But today, I want to emphasize the storm. I want to focus on the storm because there's another lesson in this text that's super duper important for us to get. You've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have most of the passages of Scripture that we're going to look at on there. It's also got a place for you to write things down. We use these notes in our small groups, so I encourage you to pull those out and use them. The science has taught us when you write things down, you tend to remember it better. So that's why we do that, okay? We want to remember God's word so we can apply it to our lives. If you don't remember it, it don't work. Did you know that? You got to remember it. You got to take it into your heart. So it's important you remember this stuff. And I want you to remember this today. To survive the storms of life, number one, I must reflect on what Jesus said. I must reflect on what Jesus said. In Matthew 14, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross on the other side. That's the way it's put in the NLT. Guys, who were some of these disciples? They were fishermen. Now, I imagine before he insisted that they get on the boat and cross to the other side of this lake, I imagine there may have been some storm clouds gathering. And I imagine that he might have had to insist because some of these guys may have seen these storm clouds gathering and they knew better than to get on the water at this time. Now, it should have only taken them about 3 or 4 hours to get across this lake. I actually looked into this. If they were going at the normal rowing speed, 3 or 4 hours to get across this lake. Guys, how long did it take them to get across this lake? Okay, they were out there all night. Which suggests that the waves beating against the boat was making it impossible to row, right? Have you ever been in a situation like this? Most of us are not rowboat-ateers, okay? We haven't had a lot of experience rowing boats. Unless you've maybe been to the river or something. But usually when you go on a float trip in a canoe, you're going with the flow. You're not paddling like up the stream, right? That would be difficult. I bet that would destroy the industry if they went the wrong way. Like, hey, let's go take a float trip. You're not going to get anywhere going against the stream. But that's what it would have felt like for these guys, these experienced fishermen. It said they were terrified of the storm as they were in it. They're experienced fishermen, guys. How bad was this storm to terrify experienced fishermen? They're out there all night trying to get across this lake. They can't get across. You want to know what it's hard to do whenever you're in the middle of a storm? It's hard to remember what Jesus says. Who told them to go to the other side of the lake? I'm sorry, are you guys awake? Jesus told them, right? They forgot that in the midst of this. Guys, what did they see right before this? They saw Jesus feed 5,000 people. They saw a miracle. Had they seen miracles before that? Yes. They've seen Jesus do crazy stuff. Jesus tells them, go to the other side of this lake. They encounter a storm. And guys, in the middle of the storm, it can be very difficult to remember the words of Jesus. Now, Romans 10:17 says faith comes from hearing the message, right? We call the gospel the good news of Jesus. You guys have heard that before? We share the good news of Jesus. You want to know what the good news of Jesus is all about? The good news is all about a good future. The good news is that there is a king in heaven. His name is Jesus, and he loves you, and he created you, and he knows every single hair on your head. He knows you're good and you're bad, and he still loves you. And as long as you're his child, he's got a good future in store for you. That's the good news. The good news is God is in charge, and he's going to make everything right. The king is going to vanquish the darkness. He's going to make everything right. And everyone in the kingdom of light gets to dwell there forever. He's going to make it all right. That's the good news. It's about the future, right? But in the middle of a storm, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about the storm, right? You're not thinking about the future. Guys, it is an act of faith to intentionally remember the words of Jesus in the middle of a storm, but it's not our first proclivity. Who told them to get to the other side? Jesus. Jesus the King told them to go to the other side. They forgot that in the middle of the storm when things got hard, and we can do the same thing. But here's what Jesus says to you in the middle of your storm. Anybody in here struggle with anxiety? Okay, several of you. Anxiety, an attempt to control the uncontrollable. Anxiety, staying up late at night thinking, I should have said this or I should have said that. I should have done this or I should have done that. You remember things from way back, right? I can't believe they did that to me, right? Anxiety, right? When you're in the middle of it, it's hard to remember the words of Jesus. But if you struggle with anxiety, here's a good verse for you to memorize to make some of that go away. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, Jesus says, I will never leave you or abandon you. I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. The Lord there is capitalized. Guys, let's talk about Jesus the King. Who does Jesus have to be afraid of? Who? Oh, okay. If he's your helper, who do you have to be afraid of? He's with you. He's with you, anxious person. He's with you. You don't have to be afraid of that. What can man do to me? What can man do to you? What's the worst that could happen to you? You get killed. Guys, there are more Christians dying for their faith today than any other time in history. Did you know that? All over the world. More martyrs today, more people dying for their faith today, more dangerous to be a Christian at most parts of the world today than ever before. A lot of people don't know that because we're insulated here in the United States. You get outside of the United States, it's dangerous to be a disciple of Jesus. And man can kill you, and in many cases they will kill you, but who beats death? Guys, nobody dies and goes to be with Jesus and regrets it. Nobody. The worst anybody can do is kill you, and Jesus has beaten death. Guys, even if you get that diagnosis where you don't have long to live, even if you lose a loved one, guys, if they die in Christ, they're going to be with Christ. You don't have to be afraid. What can man do to me? Guys, the answer is nothing. Even if they kill you, Jesus wins. And he's your helper. Jesus reminds us that we're going to encounter difficulty in this life. We talk about this a lot, guys. We talk about this a lot. We say, God promises trouble for you. Why do we talk about this all the time? Why do I bring this up at least once or twice a month in a lesson? Because your greatest test is going to come from the hard stuff. It's not going to come from the easy stuff. You don't walk away from God when things are easy, unless you just didn't believe to begin with. But guys, when you sincerely believe in God, when you're tested, that's when you're tempted to walk away. When things get hard, that's when you're tempted to walk away. When those internal voices and demons get louder and louder and drown out the voice of Jesus, that's when you're tempted to walk away. It's the anxiety, right? Jesus says this, I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will what? You will what? You will experience difficulties. This is Jesus Christ. In this godless world, you will experience difficulties. You will continue to experience difficulties. But take heart, I've conquered the world. Jesus doesn't say, when you become a disciple, everything's going to be great. He doesn't say, when you give your life to me, you're never going to experience trouble. In fact, he says the opposite. He says, when you come to me, you will experience trouble. When people hate you because of me, that's okay. You know, he says that. You may be hated because of your faith. But guys, whether you have faith or not, you're going to experience difficulty in life. And Jesus says, when you're his child, he'll be with us, and that we should take heart because he already has the victory. Again, guys, the worst that can happen to you is you could die. For these disciples in the boat going across this lake, okay, Jesus told them to get to the other side. They were going to get to the other side. He had plans for these boys. He had plans for them. But even if they hadn't, they still would have been okay. But it's hard to remember the promises of Jesus and the words of Jesus in the middle of the storm, isn't it? We've got to be intentional. Secondly, to survive the storms of life. Number two, I need to recognize the inevitability of storms. I need to recognize the inevitability of storms. Jesus was murdered unjustly, guys. 11 of the 12 apostles were murdered unjustly. They had trouble in life. But we've got to remember that it's inevitable. In Matthew 14, this is from the NLT, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. This is after the feeding. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had arisen and they were fighting heavy waves. Guys, we will all fight heavy waves in life. It is inevitable. Jesus commanded these boys to get to the other side of this lake. I have a feeling, the text does not say, I have a feeling Jesus saw the storm clouds coming, like I mentioned. And I have a feeling he knew there was about to be a big storm. And that he knew these boys were going to get in the middle of this storm. I have a feeling he knew that. And we'll parse that out in a minute. I'll show you why, because the text seems to indicate there was a big lesson to be learned here. But he sent them out there. And guys, sometimes storms will come into our lives. Sometimes Jesus maybe didn't send the storm, guys, but sometimes he did. And there's good that can come out of that. But we must recognize, guys, it is inevitable that we're going to face really tough stuff in life. James, the brother of Jesus, the younger brother of Jesus, says in James chapter 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it all joy. Is that what you're thinking when you're in the middle of a trial? When you get word of that loss or that diagnosis, or you start dealing with that garbage from your past? Guys, when you find out something is wrong that you didn't know, right? And you're going through that grief, is that the time where you're counting it all joy? Because there's so much to spiritual maturity that is tied up with intentionality and making decisions ahead of time. Part of the reason we teach on this is not just so that we can have a topic to talk on Sunday. It's to equip you for life. And the way you listen determines whether you're equipped or not. The way you listen determines whether you remember this stuff or not. Because whenever things get really bad, guys, you need to remember everything we're saying here today. Because what will get you through is leaning in to what Jesus says about all this stuff. But it is so easy when you're in the middle of a trial just to think about the trial, isn't it? If you've gotten bad news or a revelation of something that was really hard, because those things can be all-consuming in the moment. You have to make the decision ahead of time. Part of being wise is making the decision ahead of time how you're going to behave in certain scenarios. These were young men that Jesus was dealing with. You know, if you have a picture of adults, you need to cast that out. These were probably mostly teenagers that Jesus is dealing with in these 12. Peter may have been a little bit older because he was married. Typically, Jewish men got married in their 20s. So he may have been a little older than these other boys, right? But we think they were young. Jesus knew they had a lot to learn. And what's crazy is later on, his little brother would recognize the same lesson. Do you know how James, the younger brother of Jesus, went out in life? He got martyred for his faith. He got killed. That's how he would go out in life. And before he died, though, he left these words for us: consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Guys, that's not easy. I guarantee you, before James's execution, this would have been a struggle for him, the one who wrote these words. That's just, he's human. All of us are human. But guys, the reason the Bible has stuff like this in it is not just so that we'll let it go in one ear and out the other. It's that God wants us to take this stuff and apply it to our lives. If you're in the middle of a trial, consider it all joy. Because good can come out of that. Development can come out of that. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Thirdly, to survive the storms of life, number three, I need to remember what I've seen. I need to remember what I've seen. Guys, as I mentioned over and over, in the middle of a storm, it can be very difficult to remember what you've seen, to remember where you've been and what you've seen. Guys, what had the disciples seen right before they went and got in the middle of the storm? They had just watched Jesus miraculously feed 5,000 people. It says in Matthew 14, all we have here are 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is them responding to Jesus whenever all this crowd of people was getting faint from being out in the desert. And they come and say, hey, Jesus, you need to send these people home. They're getting hungry and they're fainting. Like, and Jesus says, go give them something to eat then. And the boys are like, all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus, you need to send them along. Okay. Then bring them here to me, Jesus said. Verse 19, he ordered the people to sit down on the grass. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up to heaven, gave thanks to God, broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Everyone ate and had enough. Then the disciples took up 12 baskets full of what was left over. Who took up the 12 baskets? The same ones that were going to be on the boat in a minute went and picked up 12 basketfuls, filled up these baskets. Guys, the text doesn't tell us. I'll bet you they had the baskets with them on the boat. I'm serious. I'll bet you they took the baskets with them on the boat. The man who just made all this happen says, go to the other side. They take the baskets on the boat. The baskets are rolling around in the storm, right? They're not thinking about that. They're not thinking about what had just happened immediately before this. They're thinking about the storm. Because that's what humans do. That's what's natural to us. Guys, what is natural to us, what comes naturally to you, is not always spiritual. You know we're different from animals, right? Animals just do what's natural to them. Animals just respond to stimuli. Animals don't have the higher functioning. Like when my dog Roxy knows that somebody has left the bag of trash on the floor and we leave the house, she would never get into the trash when we're home. But as soon as we walk out that door, guys, we came home to a mess this past week because Ariel accidentally left the bag on the floor in the kitchen. Roxy takes advantage, right? Whenever we go to bed at night, she'll jump up on the table and eat stuff off the table if there's anything up there. Only know because we've caught her, right? She responds to stimuli. She's not making moral decisions. She's thinking, what can I get away with in this moment? And she's just responding to the stimuli around her. That's what animals do. Now, you can act like an animal in life. You can go through life and just respond to stimuli. Some of you young men, like, I'm not going to pick on you, okay? You can respond to stimuli, or you can think spiritually. Part of being a disciple of Jesus means you rise above being a creature that just responds to the stimuli and stimulus around you. And you start making decisions that are based in the will and the word of God. And a lot of times, guys, that is not a natural thing. When you're in the middle of suffering, it's not a natural thing to count it all joy. When you're getting some news that's discouraging, because it is not natural to count it all joy. But when you're a disciple of Jesus and you're mature, that's what you'll do. These boys were just that. They were boys. They were still growing and they were still developing. And Jesus sent them into a dang storm. Because Jesus wanted to teach them a lesson. And sometimes Jesus will send you into a storm because Jesus wants to teach you a lesson. It's not to hurt you, guys. It's not because Jesus loves it when we're in pain, but Jesus loves it when we're developed through the pain because that's how you become mature. Nobody wants to amen that, but it's the truth. It's the truth. And you've got to remember what you've seen in the middle of it. Guys, in Mark's telling of this story, here's why I say Jesus sent them into the storm. Because in Mark's telling of the story, it says Jesus got into the boat with them, the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Have you ever noticed God's word says that? This is why this is a lesson we need to remember. Guys, God's word says there was something that these boys completely missed that Jesus wanted them to get. They didn't get it from the feeding. They got it from the storm. There are so many times in life, we got up and celebrated baptisms today. We celebrated baptisms today. Whenever you're baptized, and we have a lot of new Christians here, when you're baptized, there's that spiritual high. And you start developing these new habits, and you're reading your Bible for the first time. You're maybe journaling and taking notes and talking about how God's word applies to you and spending all this time with the Lord. first time, and there's this excitement, and there's this moving, and there's all this, and it feels really good. Maybe you feel like you're really, really growing. Let me just tell you, you're just getting started. You're just getting started, and yes, you are growing, but that's not what you're going to grow the most through. What you are going to grow the most through spiritually is not the easy stuff, it's the hard stuff. What you are going to grow the most through spiritually is grief and loss and the stuff you'd rather not deal with. That's where you're really going to grow and develop. That's part of why James says to count it all joy. But in order to make it through that, guys, because here's the thing, a lot of people are going to walk away from faith. You guys remember the parable of the sower? There's four different types of soil. There's the soil represented by the path, the soil represented by the rocks, the soil represented by the weeds, and the soil represented by the good soil. And the rocky soil is that soil where when the seed goes in, it sprouts really fast, it comes up, but as soon as the sun comes up and tests it, it dies. Because that is what a lot of people do when they are really excited, they come to faith, but then as soon as life gets hard, they walk away. That's what the Bible says will happen when your roots aren't deep. In order for you to have deep roots, if you want to protect yourself from being one of those that walks away from faith, you have got to remember what you've seen and what Jesus says. That's how you develop deep roots. You've got to choose ahead of time how you're going to react when life hits you with some of this stuff. That's developing these roots. And it's those deep roots that are going to keep you grounded, and you're going to be okay as long as you've got those deep roots when you're tested. You've got to work on the roots before the test. The test will reveal the root. It'll reveal how deep your faith goes. But guys, it's important that you remember what you've seen. Fourthly, to survive the storms of life, I must, number four, realize that Jesus knows my struggle. Realize that Jesus knows my struggle. Who sent these boys out on the boat? I have a feeling Jesus knew the storm was coming. He knew it. In Matthew 14, 25, now he'd gone up on the mountain to pray. It says in the NLT, about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the water. Now, literal translations, fourth watch, this would have been 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. They'd been out there all night. Did Jesus know that they had been out there all night? Yep, and he waited. He went up and prayed, and he waited, and he let them go out and get desperate. He let them go out on that water and get desperate. Now, was he just being mean? Guys, as a parent, you have choices to make when it comes to disciplining your kids. If you are a parent that is super-duper kind, that's super-duper kind, you will struggle with enabling your kids because you won't discipline them. Because it feels odd to inflict pain on a kid, right? But if you grew up in a household where you had healthy discipline, you'll understand the value of it. Most parents go to one extreme or the other. They go to the super enabling extreme or they go to the overbearing mean stream, right? And the wise path is found in the middle. You need to have grace, but you also need to have your kids be afraid of you. If they, because they don't want to make an enemy of you, okay? There's a healthy fear and there's an unhealthy fear. I like to think my kids have a healthy fear of me. Do you? Okay, good. She knows to say that. I like to think that, right? But I've got to be careful not to be overbearing and mean. On the flip side, my kids also need to know that I love them and I'm compassionate toward them. That's healthy parenting. Now, luckily, Ariel is there to balance me out a little bit because I tend to gravitate toward the mean side. But I feel like our kids are turning out okay so far. Don't blow it, okay? They're turning out okay. But I had good examples in my parents growing up for the most part. Now, my mom and dad didn't know some of the garbage that happened to me as a kid. I grew up being molested. They didn't know that when I was a little kid, so my behavior changed. And my mom and I had some struggles. But I had a good example growing up. And guys, some of you who fall to one extreme or the other, when we read this stuff about Jesus, especially those of you that are in the kind camp, which means you are in the enablement camp, your kids are spoiled because you didn't discipline them. And I'm not trying to be mean, it's just the truth, right? If you don't discipline a kid, they're going to grow up to be terrorists as adults. They're going to grow up to think the world revolves around them, right? If you don't discipline your kids, you've got to discipline your kids. And we've got great examples in Jesus of discipline. He's with a bunch of stinky teenage boys. You think he didn't know what they needed to learn? He performs this miracle. He performs this miracle, feeding the 5,000, and then they're celebrating, and they're carrying the loaves, and they're carrying the baskets, and oh, look at all this. This is so awesome. We're never going to have anything bad happen to us ever, right? Hey, boys, why don't you go cross over this lake? And then he goes up on a mountain and stays there for several hours. This is kind of funny to me. He does this on purpose, I think, just because I know Jesus. This wasn't happenstance. I picture this like he sees the storm coming and he goes, oh, I'm going to show them. Go out on the lake, boys. He knows what's going to happen. He's not doing it to be mean. He knows they're going to be okay. He's doing it to develop them. He's putting them in a situation where they're going to have to fight and things are going to get hard and they're going to maybe get mad at him, right? He didn't care. What did he care about? He cared about them. He loved them enough to put them in an uncomfortable situation, even if they were going to be upset with him, because he loved them, right? He loved them. He's wise. 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus comes out walking on the water, right? They thought it was a ghost. Wouldn't it be funny if he was doing this? We don't know, the text doesn't say, but that would have been funny, right? They couldn't see him clearly. They didn't know it was Jesus. Why? Because it was the middle of a storm. And guys, it's hard to see Jesus in the middle of a storm. It's hard to recognize him sometimes. But guess what? He's there. He's present. It says in Isaiah 43, when you go through deep waters and great trouble, what? I will be with you. That's a promise from God. When you're going through your storm in life, who's with you? He is. You don't have anything to fear when you think of it that way. But it's so easy in the middle of the storm just to see the storm, right? It's so easy just to see the trouble. It's so easy to let anxiety take over where you don't see Jesus, but Jesus promises, I'm there with you. I'm with you. Amen? That's good news, church. That's good news. And Jesus is not only with us, guys. He understands us. He proves it by what he did for us on the cross. Some people ask, why in the world, if Jesus is God, did he come into his creation and let himself be unjustly crucified on a cross? And the answer is so that you and I will know in our hearts that Jesus understands what we're going through. When you get that diagnosis, when you experience that loss, when the doctor says you've only got this long to live, when you find out a family member only has this long to live, when you lose that job that you worked so hard to get and you don't know how you're going to make it, when that child walks away from their faith, when whatever life throws at you happens that makes you doubt, makes you despair, that makes you just focus on the bad situation you're in, Jesus says, I understand. In Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, it says it was necessary for Jesus to be like us, his brothers, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. For since he himself has now been through suffering, he knows what it is like when we suffer, and he is wonderfully able to help us. Jesus knows, and he understands, and he cares, and that's part of why he tells us to take communion every week. When we take communion, we remember the body of Jesus that was broken. We remember the blood of Jesus that was spilled. We have communion ready? Okay. We remember these things weekly because Jesus told us to. And guys, it's all about remembering we serve a God who suffered on our behalf, who understands our suffering when we're going through it. Because what will tempt you the most to give up is not going to be the good times, guys. It's going to be the bad times. And Jesus promises bad times will come one way or the other in your life. You must decide ahead of time how you're going to react. What did Jesus decide he was going to do when he faced suffering? He was going to glorify God through it. There's a little book that I give out sometimes whenever people get bad news called Don't Waste Your Cancer by a guy named John Piper. It's a little essay, but it's all about how God can be glorified through your suffering. When you get diagnosed with a disease like cancer, God can be glorified through that. But you have to make the decision ahead of time. You have to make the decision ahead of time how you're going to react and how you're going to act. And that's what a mature disciple does. Jesus knew these boys were immature, so he gave them suffering. He gave them suffering so that they would grow. What's the worst that could have happened to these boys? The boat could have sank and they could have all drowned. What would have happened then? Would that have been the end of their story? No. They would have been fine. And when you think of it that way, guys, for some of us getting to the other side, that's the other side. It's going to be death. That's how we're going to get there. But we've got to remember, guys, for our attitudes and our hearts, even if death. So, what a smart alecky thing Jesus lets us say. Even if death. So, is that all you got? What do we have to worry about? Nothing. You got to remember that, and you need to make the decision to remember that ahead of time, before the suffering. But again, Jesus in his wisdom, this is why we have communion. It's to remember the suffering because all of us are going to face it. We serve a God who suffered with us. But more than that, guys, we serve a God who gives us victory. The suffering will only be temporary when you're with Jesus. Amen? Communion reminds us Jesus suffered and we will too, but that suffering is only temporary. There is light on the other side of that suffering. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, right? We're okay, and we're going to be okay. Amen? Let me pray, guys. God, thank you for communion. Thank you for the gift of communion, the hope that it brings. God, thank you for suffering that you develop us through. May we count it all joy. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lastly, to survive the storms of life, number five, I need to recognize the value of storms. I must recognize the value of storms. Guys, as I've said over and over, Jesus promises that we're going to face storms. The reason we need to rejoice when we face storms is precisely because God will develop us through storms. Your greatest growth as a disciple is going to come through the hard stuff, the difficult stuff, more than it is the celebration and the great stuff. Now, we love the celebrations. We love when life is good. But guys, when life is hard, that's when we're tested. And that's when we really grow. Guys, storms will bring growth that nothing else will. Storms will bring growth that nothing else will. That's because personal character is developed through hardship more than anything else. It's developed when you're tested. Have you ever looked into how they refine gold? The process of refinement, you take gold and you put it in a fire. And you make the fire really, really hot, because that really, really hot fire is going to burn the impurities out of that gold. It's going to get rid of the iron and the other ore and stuff that's mixed in there. And at the end of that refinement process, when that gold has been thoroughly scorched and tested in a fire, that's when the goldsmith can see his reflection in that gold. And that's what God's development of you is like. Guys, it is through suffering, it is through tough stuff in life, when our faith is tested, that the impurities are burned out of our life, because we learn to depend on God. Whenever you have nothing else to depend on, no one else really that has the power or the capability, that's when you learn to depend on God, is in the midst of that hard stuff and that storm. The disciples were amazed at the power of Jesus. It says in Matthew 8, the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is at the calming of the storm. Guys, what led to their declaration of who Jesus was? What led to their declaration, or their question rather? What kind of man is this? What led to it? A storm. A little storm? No, a big fat storm. A big bad storm that was scary. That's what led to them making this later declaration of faith. Guys, Mark tells us the disciples didn't learn the lesson that they needed to from the feeding of the 5,000. They learned it from the hard stuff. From the storm. It says in Mark 6, when they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. They were so busy celebrating that they missed the lesson in the feeding of the 5,000. Their hearts were hardened, it says. You ever thought about your heart being hard in the midst of great life? In the midst of celebrating, have you ever thought about your heart? Maybe my heart's hard right now. Life's so good, my heart's hard. We don't say that. But that's what this says right here, is that their hearts were hardened. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God." This major, scary storm Jesus led them through is where they recognized the real superiority of Jesus. It was the storm that led them to make this declaration that you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. James, the younger brother of Jesus, I want to read this again. We'll read the expanded verse here, 2 and 3. "Don't run from tests and hardships, brothers and sisters, as difficult as they are. You will ultimately find joy in them if you embrace them. Your faith will blossom under pressure and teach you true patience as you endure. And true patience brought on by endurance will equip you to complete the long journey and cross the finish line, mature, complete, and wanting nothing. Right? This is how you become mature. You're developed through the hard stuff, not the easy stuff. As you make the decision to lean into Jesus when you're going through the difficult stuff, that's how you mature. But you will be most tempted to not lean into Jesus through the difficult stuff. It will feel like picking up weights and dragging them along sometimes. You got to make these decisions ahead of time. Guys, this is what wisdom is. We do these lessons and look at this stuff because you're going to face tough stuff. Right now, maybe you're in the midst of it, but for most of you, probably not. Right now, make the decision ahead of time. When the tough stuff comes, what am I going to do? That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Make the decision ahead of time. I'm going to stick with Jesus no matter what because I know he's going to give me victory. And when the bad stuff comes, that's you've already made the decision. That's spiritual maturity. Your behavior looks odd to the outside world because of the way you're thinking. Guys, discipleship is just changing the way you think. Fundamentally changing the way you think. Doesn't always mean you change the way you feel. Your feelings are not God. Guys, I struggle with my emotions. I think I probably have something wrong with me. I've talked with some of you about it, and I'm being serious. Like, because of the trauma I experienced as a kid, I'm a likely candidate for a personality disorder. If you spend any time with me and see the mood swings that I have and how things can set me off, and how I can go from 0 to 100 on like either grief or anger, something's probably wrong with me. I live in the Proverbs. I get up every day just about and read the Proverbs because the Proverbs give me guardrails for my life. When my emotions get out of whack, I have a proverb. I have a proverb. Whenever somebody makes me angry, and guys, I don't always do, especially with the people I'm closest to, I don't always do this well. It's easier to be impatient with the people I'm closer to than those of you that I'm not as close to. You spend any time with me and get to know me really well, you're going to see the ugly side of me sometimes. I need guardrails in my life because I'm messed up. And I know I'm messed up. I've got to make the decision ahead of time because I'm messed up, what kind of man I'm going to be or what I'm going to do when I'm put in a certain situation. When somebody makes me angry or when somebody insults me. You guys know if you stand up on a stage and talk a lot, people have opinions about it. Did you know that? Did you know we get letters sometimes from people on the internet? Did you know that? Did you know we've had people walk away from faith and blame me more than once and go and tell all their friends about what a terrible person I am? Did you know that? Now, I used to work in public media. Church people are easy, okay? Go be a DJ in Memphis, Tennessee, where at any given moment, 200,000 people are listening to your voice and see what kind of criticism the secular crowd gives you. You develop a thick skin, okay? But I'll tell you what, sometimes when there's people that I care about, that I've really invested in, turn on me, that upsets me. And I have to remember those proverbs in those moments. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a wise person overlooks an insult. Ooh. You know, when I was younger, I liked to fight. I did. I would punch you in your mouth if you made me mad. I've thrown people through walls. I've beaten up people at stoplights. Like, I was kind of a thug, right? I was. You didn't mess with me. I'd teach you a lesson. but I don't do that anymore. But I'll tell you what, sometimes I want to. I told some of you guys about this the other day. I was at Walmart. Some dude at the Walmart greeter made a comment about my wife. I don't think he knew it was my wife. He about learned. I'm serious. I was ready to beat that dude up in the Walmart greeter. Can you imagine on the news, local pastor beats up Walmart greeter? I was this close. Ariel's grabbing my arm. Come on. He just thinks I'm hot. Come on. Like, that's me. I'm not perfect, but I've got to make decisions ahead of time how I'm going to act when I'm faced in situations. And guys, when I'm acting righteously, I'm able to remember those passages of Scripture that tell me how to act because, guys, my feelings, I can't control my feelings. And I think I have an especially hard time with it because of my past. Like I said, I think I've got something wrong with me. I think I struggle with this more than the average person. I can't control my feelings. But you want to know what I can control? I can control my behavior despite my feelings. Guys, you know God has feelings. He has emotions. You want to know why you have emotions? Because you were created in the image of God. You were created to feel. But guys, God has emotions. He never lets his emotions become God. His will is always present. And because you were created in the image of God, you're not a little animal. You know, you're not a little doggy that gets to go and do whatever it wants. You are a human being created in the image of God with a God-given will where you're able to make decisions despite your feelings. You're able to make decisions despite the stimuli. Doctor says, hey, you're sick, you're going to die. That's stimuli. Are you going to let your feelings in the moment govern your will? Or are you going to let your will rise above your feelings where you're saying, I'm going to make the right decision despite my feelings right now because I don't feel like it? Do you think Jesus on the cross, as those guys were making fun of him in front of his mom and his best friend, do you think he felt like saying, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing? I guarantee you he had feelings in that moment. What could he have done? He could have gotten down off the cross and killed those guys. But he stayed on the cross, guys, despite his feelings. He didn't let his feelings be God. Some of you guys, especially you younger people, I'll tell you what I get sick of. I get sick of hearing you whine about your feelings. And how you can't do certain stuff because I got too much anxiety to go outside. Oh, it's so scary outside. Give me a break. Give me a break. Your feelings are not God. You have a will. You were created to be a warrior for the King of Kings, not to sit around and whine about your feelings. And part of spiritual maturity is learning that you're going to do what's right despite your feelings because your feelings are not God. Jesus Christ is. Let him be God. Hardship shows what you're really going to do. Because what hardship does is it introduces things that make you want to let your feelings be God. And that's the test. Are you going to let your feelings be God, or are you going to let Jesus Christ be God? If you're going to let him be God, you better learn to depend on him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we felt like we'd been sent to death row. Paul faced some hardship. We felt like we'd been sent to death row, that it was all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. This is the Apostle Paul. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. Amen? Paul says the bad stuff was the best thing that could have happened to us because it forced us to trust God totally. When life throws the hard stuff your way, that's when you're tested. That's when we see who you really are. That's when you have to make a decision that my will is going to trump my feelings. And that's what it looks like to be mature. We don't get to go beat up everybody that makes us mad. We don't get to hide in our houses because we're scared of being rejected outside. We don't get to not reach out to people because we're afraid of what people think about us. You've got to overcome your feelings and let God be God. Stop letting your feelings be God. The temptation is to let your feelings be God. See it for what it is. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Live like it. You've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. I want to invite you to pull that out. Everybody, member and guest alike, anytime we look at the scriptures, we want to respond. We don't want to be a church where we don't listen or where we let God's word go in one ear and out the other and don't do anything with it. Transformation occurs as God's word is applied. I want to invite you to respond today, even if it's just to ask for prayer. Many of you in this room are not Christians. Many of you in this room are just investigating faith. If it's your first time here, I want to say a special welcome to you. If you're looking for answers to faith and like trying to figure God out, I want to say welcome to you. You're in a safe place. You're in a place where you can ask questions. Even if you don't believe in God and think all this is crazy, but you want to learn some more, you're in a safe place. I want you to know that. I was a skeptic for a long time growing up. I wanted to believe. I just couldn't intellectually. I pretended to, but I really didn't deep down. I thought this was all too fanciful. Guys, there are answers for questions out there if you're a seeker. The intellectual stuff is easy. What's hard sometimes is the emotional stuff, because we have questions like, if God is good, why is the world so messed up? If you've got questions like that, I want to invite you to check on your card that I'd like a personal Bible study. And we'll get you together with somebody, either the person that brought you or somebody around your age that will be friends with you, and you can go and sit and talk about some of these things. And it's not like a classroom. Basically, you're getting together with a couple of friends, you're opening the Bible, you're reading some scriptures and saying, what do you think about this? How does this apply to your life? And getting some answers that way. That's a really, really good thing to do, okay? If you are interested in joining the Crossings, check on there that you'd like to learn more about becoming a member. We do require small group participation for all of our members. The reason we do that is because you are important, and the way we can make sure you're taken care of is not in a big assembly, but in a smaller group. Everybody gets to know your name. Everybody gets to know your story. Everybody gets to know your strengths and your weaknesses, and you're able to be discipled by some trained leaders that we've got in those groups that are going to help you grow and develop. Everything good that happens on a big scale here happens because something good happened on a small scale first. And so I want to invite you to check out a group if you have not joined a small group yet. If you're a teen, we've got processes and groups for them. Campus, we want to invite you guys to ask people about that and see what is going on. We've got an event coming up this Friday. Is it Friday? Saturday. Saturday. The egg hunt is this Saturday. I was getting my weeks mixed up. We've got the glow-in-the-dark egg hunt this Saturday. You should have a flyer in your bulletin. That following Friday, right here at 7 o'clock, the following Friday, we're going to watch The Passion of the Christ here on Good Friday. We'll have drinks and snacks and all that stuff. I want to invite everybody, come here at 7 o'clock for Real Truth Cinema. We're going to watch The Passion of the Christ, the full film. That movie is rated R for violence, so we will have child care here. It's not really kid appropriate. Some of the depictions of the crucifixion are quite graphic. So there will be child care, but we want to invite everybody to come. And then on Sunday, we're going to show some clips from the movie as part of our lesson, and we're going to be talking about how one day changes everything in our lesson for Easter that week. Now, Easter, like Christmas, is one of those holidays where a lot of people who come and check a church out. I want to invite our members especially to be on your game on Easter. We want to be on our game every week, right? But especially on Easter, because we're going to have a lot of guests in here. And I want to make sure that we can just be loving on people because every person is important that God sends in. And guys, sometimes people come for what they think is going to be a one-time Easter experience, and they end up encountering the living Christ, and they become Christians, and their whole life is changed because they decided to come visit a church on Easter. And so I want to encourage you guys, the way that happens is through relationship. It's through making friends. And there's all kinds of studies and statistics that support this, but it's very important we be, as God's family, people that are looking out for those around us. So I want to encourage you guys. So this Saturday, egg hunt, get the details from your bulletin, fifth grade and under. If you know any fifth graders or under, or families that have younger kids, please give them one of those flyers. We've got extra ones in the lobby for our cell leaders to take, to give out to everybody. And then the following Friday, 7 o'clock, the Passion here. Okay, so we'll be talking more about that next week. I'm going to pray for us, and then our worship team's going to sing a song. During that song, you'll have time to fill that card out. And then we'll sing another song after that and pass some baskets, and you can drop your card in that basket. We do want to invite you to respond, okay? Let me pray for us. God, I want to thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for just the reminder in your word about suffering and storms. God, help us to navigate these storms faithfully. Help us to make the decision that we're going to act right despite our feelings. Help us to remember what you say and who you are. God, in the example you set, help us to remember you in the midst of the hard stuff. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.